Well, did everybody have a great Feast of Tabernacles? Yeah, good. My wife and I were in Branson. We had a very fulfilling and joyful feast. We were inspired to come back and strive to have more of Jesus Christ in us and less of us. But as soon as we get home, the real world begins to hit us. You know, we're all filled up spiritually, but then issues start. Some of you had issues even at the feast, but for overall, it's a sign of a cocoon you're in for that week, and you're away from a lot of the issues that go on in life. So even though my wife and I are both retired, we don't have the pressure of catching up with job duties like many of you did. But there are other things to catch up on. Life begins to get involved. So if we're not careful, soon the joy that we had in rejoicing at the Feast of Tabernacles begins to wane. On top of that, we live in a time of uncertainty in the world and in our personal lives due to sickness or job loss or family problems. We wonder what is next for our country as we go through another election cycle. We hear of rumblings of war and troubles. The Cold War coming back in with Russia. I saw something on the news. They were doing preparations for nuclear war in Russia. What's bringing that on? As we learned in Branson, some of these are real trials, while others are just lumps in life's road, as we were reminded in the sermon by Mr. Bruce Anderson. You know, there are real issues, but sometimes even those little things can really upset us and take away our joy. Do you start to get down as problems come up, as issues, and maybe even depressed, despondent as we face life's difficulties as we integrate back into daily life? According to Scripture, as Christians, we are to be filled with joy despite our circumstances. You know, we had rejoicing, we had joy because we were greatly blessed at the feast site. We were spiritually rejuvenated, and it's easier to have joy in that situation. But even when problems come up, even when issues come up, we're still to have that joy. And we need that attitude of rejoicing year-round. One of the fruits of God's Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is joy. This joy is to be more than happiness, which is based on our present circumstances and must prevail through both good times and tough times. I visited with a lady in Branson who she said this was her third or fourth feast. She's relatively new. And she said this is the first year she had really learned how to rejoice at the feast. But as she told me more about her life, she had some bad situations she was going back to at home. But she was still able to rejoice. And I hope that she can still be able to rejoice as she deals with those issues. The Bible Knowledge Commentary states that joy, or chara is a Greek word, is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which was promised to those who abide in Christ and obey His commandments. It does not depend on circumstances because it rests in God's sovereign control of all things. Paul spoke of that in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9. Let's turn there. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, which, again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. You know, anxiety can take away our joy. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, we tend to go to the opposite extreme. Sometimes, I know in my case anyway, I sometimes focus too much on the negative rather than on the positive aspects of life. In verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Along with this verse, there were a couple more verses that Mr. Larry Sharp said we should read almost every day. And one, and I'm going to turn to those. The first one's in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. This is a promise. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes trials just seem like they never end, but God will always provide for us. The other was in Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. And these are very familiar scriptures, but sometimes they're easy to forget. So how can we follow Paul's example and remain optimistic and hopeful even in time of trial and test? Well, today I'll be examining the meaning of spiritual joy and four basic ways we can maintain a positive attitude year-round. These are in addition to the foundation of daily study, prayer, meditation, with occasional fasting. Look at the definition of joy a little more. It comes from, as I mentioned earlier, from the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A, which is G-5463 in Strong's, and is translated as joy in the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 22. It means cheerfulness, such as calm delight, gladness, and to be exceedingly joyful, filled with joy. The Holman Bible Dictionary says it's the happy state that results from knowing and serving God. And Paul wrote about, James and the writer of Hebrews, wrote about having joy even in trial. And when I think about this, meditate on it, I think, do I even get this yet? It's so contrary to our natural minds. To be able to be in suffering and still have joy. It seems contradictory. But let's turn to James 1. James 1. Verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then over in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13, Hebrews 12, talking about all the Hebrews, the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, goes on in Hebrews 12 to say, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, he could see past that crucifixion. He knew he was going to be resurrected. He was going to go back to be at the right hand of God. And he had his folks pass that the severe trial that he was going to face. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor to be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Sometimes the troubles we go through, they're to train us, to bring us to awareness of something we need to change in our lives. God is trying to, he wants us to be there. He wants us to be successful, but he sometimes has to correct us, just as our earthly parents did. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So these are great promises here that we have, that there's to be a good result from the trials and tests that we may go through. And as it says in verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful, but it really, ultimately, is to bring joy to us at a deeper level, spiritual level. And again, I'll just quote it, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So even when we are going through a trial, we must firmly believe that God is in charge, that there's a reason for it, that there's a purpose that he's working out in our lives at that point. So I'm going to go on to four keys that I mentioned earlier to maintain a positive, joyful attitude as we go on through this next year until we come to the next Feast of Tabernacles. The first of these is obedience. You know, that is key. The joy that God gives through his Spirit goes hand in hand with obedience. A person cannot be sinning, breaking God's commandments, and expect to have joy. Let's turn to John 15, verse 9 and 11. John 15. This is Christ speaking. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So here he tied commandment keeping to joy. And over in 3 John, verse 1, just one verse, one chapter in John, 3 John, verse 4, John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So it brings to others joy when we are in obedience to God. Of course, we all slip up. We all sin. And so another aspect of joy is to be in a repentant state of mind. You know, sin cuts us off from God. David had lost his joy when his sins were pointed out to him. In 2 Samuel, we read how David yielded to lust, took to himself another man's wife, and then had her husband placed in the midst of battle so that he would be killed. But it took a prophet to reveal to David that he had sinned in these actions. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. Second Samuel 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, and you know, he used this parable. So many times parables are used to try to make impact. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. It was a household pet. It was a lamb. It was a household pet. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his, and the rich man refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, that man who has done this shall surely die." You know, David was king. He had the power of an executioner. He said this was unjust. He reached that opinion quickly. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Hit him like a rock. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives and your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." David had been greatly blessed, but he still coveted this other man's wife. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And so David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." So he repented at that point when he realized how grievously he had sinned against God. "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." So he did still suffer the consequences of these sins. But David was a very talented person. You know, he wrote many of the Psalms, and he wrote out his prayer of repentance from that experience. You know, he was disgusted with himself once he realized how grievously he had sinned. He had lost his sense of joy because these sins had separated him from God. Two references in his prayer of repentance in which he wanted his joy restored. We won't turn there, but Psalms 51, verse 8, He wrote, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." And verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." The New Living Translation says, "Restore to me again the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." Make me willing to obey you. And so, staying in a repentant mind is essential to having joy in our lives. The third aspect is to express praise and gratitude to God every day, and especially on the Sabbath. There's no need to be grumpy on the Sabbath. You should be very thankful for this day. We need to focus on our blessings, not just our wants and problems. A good practice is to write out your blessings every day in a journal, so that you can really look back and see how God has blessed you. I'm not going to turn there because I know one of our other speakers is going to be giving a sermonette on Thanksgiving here shortly. So I won't go into this too much. But Psalms 100 is a psalm of thanksgiving. First verse says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." You know, when we come here, do we always worship with an attitude of praise in the song services? You know, I'm guilty of this sometimes. My mind's wandering. I'm not focused on the words. You know, I've heard these hymns over and over and over, and I have to discipline myself. Pay attention. What am I saying? What am I promising in these songs? Am I doing them? And so we have to really be prepared every week, every day, to come before God with rejoicing. A fourth element is service. We heard a lot about that at the feast in Branson. We need to serve others selflessly. Turn to 1 Peter 4. Verse 9. It says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12. Paul wrote to the Romans, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You know, a living sacrifice. We are to be God's instruments to serve others around us as we see a need. Our human nature causes us to be reluctant to give of our time to serve others, but we will never have true joy until we are willing to serve others and to serve God without grumbling or comparing ourselves to others. You know, it's always easy. Why can't George do it? Why does it have to be me? Why can't George do it? That's a common refrain in people's reasoning. And I've been guilty of it myself. You know, Jesus Christ is our model in all that we do. So in conclusion, we live in a negative world. It's easy to let the cares of life wear us down. It takes effort to experience the joy of our salvation in our lives and remain positive. It takes effort to continue rejoicing before God as we did at the feast as we enter back into Satan's world. Four keys that will help us be filled with rejoicing year-round are staying close to God through obedience, repentance, expressing gratitude to God, and serving others without grumbling with a willing heart. Last verse is, read in closing, is 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, Let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy.